Hear the word of the Lord from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Peace be with you. Good morning, everyone. So last week, we covered all of Hebrews 11, in which the author made it clear that biblical faith is not just adherence to a particular set of doctrines, nor is it the suspension of critical thinking or believing something for which there is no evidence. No, to be faithful is not synonymous with being irrational. Faith and facts actually go together. And as we saw in Hebrews 11, faith is a lived thing. To live by faith is to live a life of obedience to God. Is anyone familiar with the hero's journey? That is a narrative, yes? A number of people, yeah. Some of the greatest stories in the history of literature have followed a narrative pattern called a hero's journey. And in this narrative, a hero is called out of what is comfortable and familiar and into an unknown world. And he or she journeys through that unknown world with vision and courage and perseverance. And as a result, because of that hero's faithfulness, a previously unknown world is opened up to others. We see this narrative pattern all over the place. Odysseus, Beowulf, Dorothy from Kansas, Luke Skywalker, Simba, Moana, Katniss Everdeen, Harry Potter, and Frodo. We could go on for quite a while. But all the main characters in these stories, they embark upon a hero's journey. Likewise, Hebrews 11 presents us with a list of heroes from the Old Testament. This is the great cloud of witnesses that are handing the baton on to the next generation of saints. And among them, Abraham features most prominently. The life of Abraham was a hero's journey. From chapter 11, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So as Abraham journeyed, his hope was in a promised homeland. He understood that his ultimate destination was the heavenly city of God. And so he was able to journey with vision and courage and perseverance. And this concept of a hero's journey helps us to understand really the true meaning of biblical faith. It's not just adherence to a particular set of doctrines. Faith is a lived thing, and the life of faith is a hero's journey. And so with that in mind, let us go to Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, so great a cloud of past saints, so great a cloud of heroes, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race, let us run with endurance the journey that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So the author of Hebrews, he instructs us to look to the hero's journey of Jesus. For the joy set before him, Jesus was a man of vision and courage and perseverance. He endured the cross, despised its shame, ascended into heaven, and opened up for all of us that heavenly city. Jesus has gone before us. He has reached the ultimate destination, which Abraham was only permitted to see and greet from afar. Jesus leads the way, and he clears the way. And he is preparing for all of us that heavenly city, a heavenly city that, according to Revelation 21, that will one day descend to the earth, and God will dwell with us and wipe away every tear from our eyes. And death and mourning and pain shall be no more. And at the end of our hero's journey, we will come to this heavenly city together, and we will drink from the spring of the water of life. That is our future. That is our future hope that we share, and we share it with Abraham. We share it with our Lord Jesus. We share it with every Old Testament saint. But if we are to reach this heavenly city, we're going to need endurance. We will need, as the writer of Hebrews says, to lay aside every weight and to run with endurance so that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The life of faith is not short. The life of faith is a long journey. And according to our author, each and every one of us is carrying unnecessary burdens that make our endurance more difficult. According to the author of Hebrews, we are all weighed down. Maybe for some of us, perhaps for some of us, we're weighed down by greed, by the accumulation of material goods and things and money, experiences. Such things truly only serve to increase our anxiety. Maybe we're weighed down by bitterness, resentment, holding on to anger and pain so as to protect ourselves from further pain. Maybe it's a life of lust for the desires of the flesh, or sexual morality, or the seeking of false intimacy. But no matter how it manifests in our lives, sin is a heavy weight which the author of Hebrews says must continually be set aside if we are to run this race with endurance, if we're to make it to that heavenly city. I know that's difficult. The author of Hebrews knows that's difficult. Jesus knows that's difficult. Life is difficult. And the struggle against sin is difficult. But verse 4 reminds us that there isn't much use in complaining about the difficulty, because after all, in your struggles, in our struggles against sin, we haven't resisted to the point of shedding our blood yet. In other words, Jesus, who did resist to the point of shedding blood, he understands the difficulty of this far better than you and I. Because unlike you and unlike me, Jesus struggled against sin to the point of his own death. Jesus never gave in to sin. He never gave in to sin even unto death. So if anyone knows the difficulty of this, of the setting aside, it's him, our sympathetic high priest, our sympathetic king and shepherd. So I think it's good for us to ask ourselves in our parishes, in this moment, in the weeks to come, what is weighing you down? What do you need to set aside? Who do you need to tell? Who do you need to share this with? And after you do that, look to Jesus, the pioneer and champion and perfecter of your faith, of our faith. And keep going. Lay aside every weight and journey on. And remember, even when you struggle and suffer, I want you to remember this, because this is what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. As you struggle, as you suffer, remember that you struggle and suffer as a child of God. You shouldn't regard your struggles and sufferings as meaningless. You should regard them as purposeful, fatherly discipline. Verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they are our earthly fathers, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Let's pause here for a moment, because I know there's quite a bit of confusion in our day regarding discipline. I think all of us are very aware of the danger and harm of domestic violence and harm within the family. Tragically, many children come to learn that true authority belongs to whichever person can hit the hardest. That's real. And yet it's also harmful. It is also harmful to children when parents neglect any responsibility to exercise godly, loving, wise discipline. Nobody wants to live in a society full of adult-sized children who never learned limits or who never heard the word no. Godly discipline is a vital aspect of genuine love and care. To truly love and care for a child is to offer correction and discipline and training in righteousness. And no human parent is going to do that perfectly. Only our Heavenly Father disciplines perfectly. But make no mistake, He does discipline His children. And even Jesus submitted to His Father's discipline. The entirety of Hebrews 11 is a chronicling of saints who were disciplined. Hebrews 2 tells us that the founder of our salvation, Jesus, was made perfect through suffering. Hebrews 5 tells us that although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience through suffering. And so if God is our Father, whether we are 5 or 95, then we should expect him to relate to us as a wise and loving and holy parent, offering correction, offering discipline, and training in righteousness. And we learn from the example of Jesus that this discipline often takes the form of what we call suffering. But God permits us to struggle and suffer not despite the fact that we are sons and daughters, that we are his sons and daughters, but precisely because we are his sons and daughters. We may have a hard time accepting that. But ultimately, if we're going to make sense of suffering, we really only have a few options. There is no God, and our suffering is meaningless. There is a God, and he doesn't care about our suffering, which I think is probably worse. Or there is a God and he permits suffering for a purpose. I don't know about you, but I would rather be in the hands of a loving and wise father than a cold and distant CEO or a meaningless universe. Brothers and sisters, suffering is our training ground. It is our education in righteousness. And this is very important. This discipline that the author of Hebrews is talking about is not discipline because of something done wrong. This is not punitive. I know that we associate discipline with wrongdoing, but that's not what the author of Hebrews here is getting at. No, it's not for our punishment. It is for our perfection. It's for our perfection in the one who was perfected. He disciplines us for our good. Why? That we may share in his holiness. Be holy as I am holy. That's who he's making us into. Verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. When you struggle, when you suffer, God is not mistreating you. He is disciplining you as one of his beloved children. And kids of Sojourn, can I get your attention just for a second? You could look at me just for a moment. I want you all to hear this, and maybe we can even repeat it together, maybe. I want you to know that in your life, you will struggle, there will be suffering, and I want you to know in those moments, I want you to know God, his discipline is not punishment. His discipline is training. Can we say that together? His discipline is not punishment. His discipline is training. I think that goes for all of us. We need to know that. His discipline is character building. His discipline is making you into a person of vision and courage and perseverance. And truly, this change in perspective really makes all the difference. This change in perspective transforms our struggles and our sufferings into chances for spiritual growth and maturation, and greater love, greater intimacy, greater need of the Lord, and the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The difference between meaningless suffering and discipline truly is our willingness to receive it and to endure it by faith. Now, I know that we want to know and appropriate the meaning to our suffering right away. We may even believe that we need to know the meaning of it before we can actually receive it. But we can't see all the specifics, and we can't see all the reasons, and we don't know what it's being used for. We don't always know. We may not always even get to a place where we find out and know. And I think if we're always searching for that, then we're limiting the growth that's being offered to us by God. Job wanted to know why he's suffering, and God said, after listening to him for 38 chapters, God said, Job, do you see the deer that's giving birth across the way on that hill? Do you know where I keep the snow? We can't see it all, and the Lord is asking us to trust him. Trust me. The difference between meaningless suffering and discipline is your willingness to receive it and endure it by faith. Everyone suffers. But for the person who lives by faith, suffering has a purpose and an eternal purpose at that. Brothers and sisters, you are on a hero's journey. And no one wants to read a story where the hero doesn't suffer. We just don't believe those stories. You're on a hero's journey, and suffering is what makes a hero. Therefore, verse 12, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. You know, at this point, the author is reminding us that the hero's journey is a community project. So this gives us some clarity. We are not individual heroes on individual journeys. We belong to a large, multi-generational caravan of heroes, and we are journeying together. And that being the case, it becomes all the more important that we lay aside every weight and run with endurance so that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted. It becomes all the more important that we as a body collectively lift our drooping hands and strengthen our weak knees and make paths straight for our feet and find healing for whatever is broken. Because other people are depending on us. It's okay to struggle. It's okay to suffer. It's okay to be weak. It's okay to need others. But if our hands are, as a body, if our hands are perpetually drooping, our knees are perpetually weak, we will not be able to serve others in their time of need. And for those of you who have chronic or permanent physical limitations, the call here is not to cast those aside as if they're not real. The call is, regardless of limitations, Take others seriously in this journey to the heavenly city. Because it matters how we journey together. As this large caravan of heroes, we are responsible for one another. Look at verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it that no one fails to reach the heavenly city. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. See to it is the verb form of the Greek word from which we get the word bishop. It's the word oversee in English. So see to it is oversee that no one fails. Bishop so that no one fails. An elder's job is to oversee, to shepherd, to love, to guard, to protect, to feed. But an elder's job would be impossible if we are not also bishoping one another. We cannot leave all the responsibility taking to the elders and leaders of the church. We must all take responsibility for first for ourselves, bishoping our own thoughts and emotions and actions, and then for other people, offering support, wisdom, encouragement, guidance, and when necessary, loving correction. And why? So that no one fails to reach the heavenly city and our heavenly King. Otherwise, verses 16 and 17 warn that we'll end up like Esau. The reference to Esau seems to come out of nowhere. But in context, it makes sense because, like we said, the life of faith requires a far-sighted vision. Abraham, all the way back in Genesis, seeing that heavenly city, trusting that it was there. That's far-sighted vision. But Esau had no vision. He had no faith to see the heavenly city in the distance that Abraham saw. What he saw was a bowl of soup. And so he spent his days sinfully indulging his appetites, and when the critical moment called for self-control and discipline and a bit of patience, Esau's short-sightedness caused him to give up his birthright for what was right in front of him. The blessing and inheritance of his father. And this ties to that root of bitterness that the author talks about. This isn't a poor personality trait. This is a reference to the book of Deuteronomy when the people of God abandoned their covenant with Yahweh to pursue other gods, just like Esau. And that's what's at stake for the original audience of the book of Hebrews. It's what's at stake for us. In their short-sightedness, they were tempted to abandon Jesus and sell off their birthright. They were tempted to abandon the hero's journey because it was too difficult. They were facing persecution and intimidation and mockery, and so they had need for endurance. They needed a reminder to journey on, to keep going, to trust the Lord. And fundamentally, that's what the entire book of Hebrews is. So, brothers and sisters, don't be like Esau. Don't walk away from your covenant and inheritance and Christ. Don't trade it for something else. There's nothing there to go to. There's nothing there to trade it for. Maybe a bowl of soup that gets cold very quickly. There's no inheritance left without him. So let us fix our eyes upon Jesus and his heavenly city. Let us lay aside every weight and run with endurance so that we will not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let us lift our drooping hands and strengthen our weak knees and make straight paths for our feet. Let us oversee one another and strive for peace and holiness. with one another. And let's journey on together. Will you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the place that you are preparing for us. A heavenly city, Lord, to welcome, Lord, the nations of the world, the saints in light, and at the center, our great light, your Son, Jesus. Because of him, we will need no other light. He is light. He is the light of life. Lord, with this, will you strengthen our knees? Lord, would you lift our drooping hands? Would you make our paths straight by your word? Would you teach us the paths of life? Lord, would you discipline us? Remind us that we are your sons and daughters. And Lord, by your Spirit, strengthen us to endure and to see, Lord, our suffering and our struggles and our difficulties as I am being shaped by my Father, by my good, wise, loving Father. May we all be paintings submitting to be painted and allow you every access, Lord. Lord, come, transform us for the good of your church, for the good of the city of Houston, for the good of this neighborhood, for the good of all who don't know you. Lord, come and work. We love you and thank you, and we ask all of these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.